I wonder if you could turn to Isaiah 52:13 again. Isaiah 52:13. I'm going to read the first two verses, two stanzas of the servant song, the one we looked at last night, and then the one we're going to look at this evening. 52:13 through to 53, verse 3. See, my servant will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. How do you want other people to think of you? I mean, how do you want to be regarded at work by your colleagues or amongst the other parents at school, in your wider family? Or maybe more telling, what do you want people to think of your children? Or what do you want them to think of your grandchildren? Because sometimes the desires we have for the people we love reveal actually the true priorities of our hearts. How do you want your kids to be treated at school? See, I want to be liked, respected, thought of as successful. I want people to talk to me, not to avoid me, to accept me, not reject me, to perceive me as strong, not weak, to admire me, not to think I'm pathetic. And that's a problem when it comes to being a servant of the Lord. Because that's not the road that the servant of the Lord Jesus, walked through his life. And now, you know, we're spending 5 nights in this last servant song. And it's a song, if you remember from last night, that answers the question, how is God going to deal with the rebellious hearts of his people? How is he going to make a people fit to dwell with him forever? How would he be faithful in keeping his promises to a people who are so fickle, who just seem hell-bent on bringing his punishment down on their heads? That's been the history of God's people in the Old Testament, the people of Israel. And as Isaiah writes, there's just a couple of tribes left in the southern kingdom of Judah, and they're just about to be carried off into exile in Babylon because of their constant failure to love God and to obey him. How is he going to change their hearts? Well, the answer is a suffering servant. And as we sang the first verse of this last song, we saw last night that it was fulfilled 700 years later by the Lord Jesus. We saw him high and lifted up, bringing cleansing to the nations through his appalling suffering. And as we gazed at Jesus, battered and bruised and bloodied for us, we were stunned into silence because of his shocking love for us. We understood, if you like, the message of the servant. And so the second verse of the song starts with a question. It's not the Lord speaking anymore, but rather those who the Lord has caused to witness to that message about the servant. And so they ask in 53 verse 1, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And we see that he is the unbelieved servant. The unbelieved servant. You see, to that question, who has believed our message, the expected answer is no one. And that's the ministry that Isaiah was given back in Isaiah chapter 6. The Lord said this, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. I'm sending you, Isaiah, to confirm this people in their unbelief. Judah's not going to respond to your preaching. They're actually going to be hardened by what you say. And even when the servant himself comes, God's people, the Jews, they refuse to believe him. So John records in his gospel, verse chapter 12, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And as the message of Jesus, the suffering servant, was taken out by others, they found that the very ones who had the promises of God refused to believe. So the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?'" They would not believe that this servant, this suffering servant, was the way that God would save them. That this was the arm of the Lord. And in one way, you can't blame them. Because the arm of the Lord is the outworking of his mighty strength. Listen to how he's described in Isaiah 40. "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm." Isaiah 50, the Lord speaking. "Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst." Isaiah 52. "The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." But that wasn't how the arm of the Lord looked when God rolled up his sleeves and got stuck into the muck of his world. Because the second thing we see is the unimpressive servant. Look at verse 2. "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." Don't know if you've ever been on a walk through woodland. Maybe if you're a teenager here, you've been forced to go on a walk through woodland. And you've seen a cleared area. It's all sort of mud and broken branches, tree stumps and dead wood. Well, that was a picture that Isaiah used to describe the destruction the Lord was going to bring on his rebellious people. So in Isaiah 6, he says this, "But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be a stump in the land, and out of that stump would grow a shoot of new life, a little sight of hope in the midst of despair, fragile, looking as though at any moment it might be broken off, a baby born to a teenager in suspicious circumstances, laid in a manger to sleep amongst the animals. His parents forced to flee to a foreign country when he was less than 2 years old so that he couldn't be killed by a megalomaniac. A tender shoot. A small piece of life in an otherwise spiritually dry and dead landscape. Not a mighty king. A preacher. Not a warrior." Verse 2 again. "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." No beauty. Not that he was ugly, but simply he was ordinary. You couldn't pick him out in a crowd. As he grew up, he seemed to become less attractive, if anything. People didn't even see anything special in him when he was standing right in front of him. They weren't drawn to this servant by his Instagram posts. In his hometown, they weren't even impressed. Matthew records, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. Even his disciples were confused. "Who is this man?" they asked. "A man who worked for a living. A man who became tired. Who got hungry. Who needed time away from the crowd, who wept at the death of his friend. Surely this can't be the mighty arm of the Lord? Is this the best God can do for people?" And so they rejected him.
He was the unwanted servant, thirdly. The unwanted servant. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Despised. Isaiah writes it twice in one verse, so we're left in no doubt. He was considered worthless, unworthy of attention, a lonely man. So John says, as he starts his gospel, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Rejected by mankind. At his birth, the king wanted to kill him. During his life, the religious leaders plotted his death. Even as he died, the people stayed to mock him. They weren't content to be rid of him. They so despised, so hated him, that they had to insult him as he hung there upon the cross. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." A man of suffering, or maybe you prefer, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, a loser, shunned by the important in society, an embarrassment to those who claim to be his friends. They ran away, they hid their faces, they deserted him, denied him. You see, in 52:13, that gave us God's verdict on the servant. Lifted up, raised up, highly exalted. The end of verse 3 gives us humanity's verdict. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. We held him in low esteem. We held him in low esteem. Because as we read this song, we convict ourselves. We often want a mighty God who sorts out our problems as we perceive them now. But this God has no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing that we should desire him. And we held him in low esteem. That's how we naturally think of Jesus. If you're like me, you can remember the time when you thought so little of him, you couldn't even be bothered to think about him. He was so irrelevant, so unnecessary, so uninteresting. As one commentator said, in a world blinded by selfishness and power, he doesn't even merit a second thought. You see, we didn't believe because we saw God's servant Jesus with the eyes of the world. It could be for the same reasons today that we can hide our faces from him. We can find it embarrassing to be known as his. We wince when we walk past street preachers. I certainly do in Kingston. Just a bit loud in your face. We can even find it almost physically painful to talk about Jesus with colleagues or friends. We can often just about cross the pain barrier of talking about church, but Jesus, the suffering servant, he's a step too far. We say we hold him in high esteem, but a lot of the time we live as though we hold him in low esteem. It's the same reasons that cause people to reject the church today. The church seems so weak, so fragile, not very attractive. So incapable of dealing with the problems of the real world, so past it. We think we're contemporary when we play our already out-of-date music, but we're only fooling ourselves. We can't do the world better than the world, and we don't have to. See, if we try to save people with the world's wisdom, we will always fail, because the Lord has chosen that his mighty means of salvation is a despised, rejected, suffering servant. And after our next song, we're going to see why. You can turn over. There's another 3 points. We're going to look at the same verses again. But before we do that, will you join with me in a song? It's an old hymn. The first line picks up on Isaiah 53:3, Man of Sorrows. We're going to sing the old version, not the Hillsong version. Rose is going to come and help me. We're going to sing it without accompaniment. So let's stand and sing this hymn together. Back one verse, there we go. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruin sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Mocked by insults harsh and crude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, helpless, lost were we, blameless Lamb of God was he, sacrificed to set us free. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He was lifted up to die, it is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then again this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Please just sit down. So come, let's look at that verse, that song again, and see how strength is found in weakness. Because the first thing we see is this is the Lord's strength to save. Verse 1 of 53 again. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Has been revealed. You see, people don't see the servant. He is revealed to them. The arm of the Lord is so strong that he opens blind eyes. He gives understanding to dull minds. He breaks into hard hearts. The message of the servant is powerful and effective. It is the way that the Lord brings salvation. He reveals it. And if you doubt it, look around the world today and you will see millions of people gathering to worship this weak and lonely man. You will see lives forever transformed by the gospel. The servant, the one who is the focus of all God's mighty acts, and the one through whom God is doing his greatest work ever today, gathering a people he loves through the preaching of a message which is the power of God and the wisdom of God, the message of the cross. So if you're a Christian here this evening, you are a testimony to the power of the message of the servant that has been revealed to you. That in the weakness of Jesus, you have seen God's strength. That in the defeat of Jesus, you've seen God's victory. That in the condemnation of Jesus, you have seen your justification. That in the pain of Jesus, you have seen your healing. That in the suffering of Jesus, you've seen your hope. The saving arm of the Lord has been revealed to you. Rejoice in it. And if you're not yet a Christian, well, a great place to start It is to pray to the God you're not sure you believe in. And to humbly ask him, please reveal to me why Jesus is so precious. See, the servant has been made known by the Lord. We might not have desired God, but he has so desired us. And so he has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That's who we see in this ordinary servant. You see, God's glory is seen beautifully in his humility, because the Lord's humility is seen in his obedience. That's the second thing. Look at verse 2 again. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. You see, he is both, verse 1, the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord, so far in Isaiah, appears to explicitly describe the Lord on earth acting, and yet he also grows up before the Lord. He is both God and grows up before God. One who is divine and develops as a man. Or as the hymn writer Charles Wesley put it, let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. You see, this is the God who stoops to save. There is no other God like this, who becomes like us, ordinary, plain, so that we might become like him, extraordinary, glorious. He humbles himself so we might be exalted. He experiences earth so that we might enjoy heaven. And so the writer of Hebrews can say of Jesus in chapter 2, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Fully human in every way. See, do you understand how your God has drawn near so that you might know him? He has taken on flesh so that you may have touched him. He has poured his fullness into a man so that you might see Jesus and see the compassion and the tenderness and the love that is at the heart of the one who created the universe and who daily rules your life. He has revealed his glory in humility so you can draw close to him, fully human in every way, every way. Because the third thing we see here is the Lord who suffers and so sympathizes. Because Isaiah 53:3 has been so precious, hasn't it, to Christians across the ages. Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of sorrows, suffering, and familiar with pain. You see, to know that Jesus was a man of sorrows, actually, that word familiar in verse 3 has the sense of know personally, to experience, a man of sorrows who experienced pain. That God in himself, in the incarnation, experienced through Christ's human nature what it was to live as a man. That Jesus fought temptation. So the Lord knows what it is to battle tiredness after a long day at the office, to feel sorrow, to know grief. The Lord knows what it is to lose a loved one, someone you care for, to be left in loneliness, to be betrayed by his friends, to be lied about, to be verbally and physically abused, to be blanked and belittled, even to die as a man. And we follow him in the midst of pain and suffering. And we find that he is our sympathetic high priest. Not just a man who is on our side in heaven. Not just a God who rules every area of our life. But a God who has walked our road and who has felt our pain. There is no one like him. No one like him. And as we seek to be servants of this servant, as we walk in his footsteps, that is such good news. Because it makes our evangelism, our sharing of this servant, so much easier. It makes it easier because, firstly, it means we simply need to proclaim his message. We preach, he reveals. There's a danger that we want some sophisticated, highbrow, intellectually admired Christianity that suits 21st century philosophy, a message that looks good to the world. But people aren't saved by the power of our arguments. They're not saved by the persuasion of our philosophical thought. They're saved by the message of the servant, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the arm of the Lord. His mighty salvation is seen in the power of his humility. It's why what Ben is doing, opening up John's gospel with someone, is the best thing you can do. We preach, he reveals. Secondly, God reveals using ordinary people. Ordinary people who walk in humble obedience. Isn't that great news? We don't need a showy and a glamorous church. And looking out at my church, frankly, most of the time, I'm very glad about that. We don't need the heroes of our culture to profess faith in Jesus. We don't need the sports stars and the pop stars and the royal stars so that we make Jesus look more attractive to the world around us. And when we do parade famous people as though Jesus isn't beautiful and attractive enough in himself, we do Jesus no favors, and we often do their fragile faith no favors. We just need to be the bankers, or the teachers, or the fund managers, or the college students, or the school pupils, or the stay-at-home mums, or the technicians, or the retired people we are. We need to be the ordinary people we are, because Jesus was ordinary. And we need to be, thirdly, the ordinary people who experience the usual suffering that goes with life in this world. See, there's something very powerful in a life in which God's grace has been sufficient in the midst of desperate suffering. A life of weakness that displays his power. It's through the ordinary pain-filled lives, like our ordinary pain-filled lives, that God has chosen to make Christ known to the world. So back in 1 Corinthians 1 again. Verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you're in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Do you feel a very ordinary person? You're just the sort of person who God can use to reveal his very extraordinary gospel. Do you feel an ordinary person who struggles with the day-to-day business of life? You're just the sort of person who God can use to reveal his extraordinary gospel of the Lord Jesus, the one who suffered for you. I think sometimes we're afraid of becoming a church like our Savior, a church like Jesus, a foolish, weak, lowly, despised church, a nothing church. But this is the way the Lord's servant saved us. And this is how we show his salvation to others. So let us boast in the Lord, who became the suffering servant, that we might become the children of God. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, so often we feel unworthy, incapable, weak, fragile, even frauds in the business of living for the Lord Jesus Christ and speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you are the God who has chosen to reveal your powerful, glorious gospel through weak and fragile people like us. And we know it because we have seen the beauty and the majesty the love and the glory in a weak and despised servant who went to the cross for us. We have seen it in Jesus. So please conform us to his likeness. May we want to walk in his footsteps. Please help us to deny self, take up cross and follow him. For his name's sake, amen.